let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Of course, as you already know, the message today is entitled, Would Someone Please Help Me Be a Good Father? Would someone please help me be a good father? Kirsten Wiley in Reader's Digest writes this. She says, on the day I received my learner's permit, my father agreed to take me out for a driving lesson. With a big grin, he hopped in behind the driver's seat. Why aren't you sitting up front on the passenger side? I asked. Kirsten, I've been waiting for this ever since you were a little girl, Dad replied. Now it's my turn to sit back here and kick the seat. How many of you can relate? We can relate to these things. And, you know, families have stories. But, you know, would someone please help me be a good father? I don't think fatherhood ever stops. If you've had children, you're always going to be dad. You're always going to be pop or the father of those kids. And hopefully this is the plea for those of us who are fathers and who hope to be fathers one day. I believe that many men, I believe this, that many men want to be good dads to their children, but they simply do not know how to do it. You might say, well, it just comes natural. No, no, it doesn't come natural. There is a learning. You might say, well, that's easy. I'll just be like my dad. Well, sometimes that can be good and sometimes that can be bad. And the truth of it is there are no perfect dads. Every dad who becomes a dad that first time, right? And it's not easy. And we can talk about it and we can be taught. And by the way, it is important to learn the principles. And that's why we're here today. But at the same time, being a dad is hard. It is hard. Being a good dad is hard. Being a balanced dad is hard. Many times you have two extremes in fatherhood. You have a dad who thinks that, OK, what it means to be a dad is to be a Marine drill sergeant and to be just a completely rule oriented stiff, rigid person who just barks out commands and expects everybody to jump, sort of like training a dog or something. No, and then there's the other extreme where dads assume a passive role to where they almost become like women and mom takes over and mom leads the home. And that is not right and that is not God honoring. Do you hear me today? Ladies, if you run your family, okay, if you are the leader of your family, it is not a God honoring way to be. Men, you need to step up to the plate. You need to step up to the plate. Men need to be men on this. Loving leaders. Loving leaders. But as I was thinking this week about this, what issues are paramount to fathers fulfilling their roles and succeeding in training the next generation? Because that's what fatherhood is all about, is training the next generation. What are the issues that are paramount? Well, let me go through these today. And this first one, you'll say, ah, yeah, well, this has to be in there. Well, it does, but it's more than just having to be in there. So do not tune out on this. Listen carefully. The first one is this, personal salvation. Personal salvation. You see, we are all in need of being saved from hell and forgiven of our sin. We are all in need of being saved from hell and forgiven of our sin. What does this have to do with me being a good father? Plenty. And that's where we want to go today with this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you see, folks, we all come into this world sinners. Every man in this room is a sinner. Every man in this room is a sinner. No amens to that? Good grief. I figured there's going to be a whole bunch of female voices that we're going to pipe up on that. Every man is a sinner and every woman is a sinner. And we know that we are all sinners. And God says our sin, here we are as sinners, our sin separates us from God. We cannot get to heaven with our sin. So if you die with your sin, okay, without your sin taken away, if you die without your sin taken away, you will immediately spend eternity in hell. Immediately, eternity in hell. You might say, well, you know, I hear people say, well, we've got family problems. And I've counseled lots of people who do not go to this church. I will just do it. If I think I can help them, I will do it. And the first thing I cover with them is salvation. You know, I say, and sometimes you can see it on their face. What does this have to do with my wife and I not getting along? And I say, plenty, plenty. Bear with me on this. Bear with me on this. See, we're sinners. And our sin has to be gone if we're going to get to heaven. Heaven's a perfect place. We cannot get there with even one sin, not even one lie. Now, there's nothing we can do to get rid of this sin on ourselves. Most people think good works, good deeds will take away sin. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. Religion teaches that. The Bible does not. And the Bible is God's book. The Scriptures say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what are we going to do? If I cannot, by my good deeds, get rid of my sin, and if I die, I'll be locked permanently in that situation in hell, then what am I going to do? Well, the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, letting this hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself and he made the payment for us as a substitute. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid our price, came back from the dead 3 days later. And he says, if you'll put your faith, your trust in him, he will give you everlasting life and he will forgive you of all your sin. He takes it away and he sends it away completely. Forgiveness means to send away, to release. That's what the word forgive means. You notice in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You notice it? Look up here. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you trust in Christ as your Savior, God gives you as a free gift everlasting life. Acts 16:31, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, the simplicity, the beauty of salvation. The Philippian jailer, trembling, came to Paul and Silas. He fell down and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said in Acts 16:31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, folks, they either told them the truth or they didn't tell them the truth. Okay? If they only told him part of what he needed to do, then they deceived him because he wanted to know, what do I need to do? And they said, you need to believe. And that's all they said, believe. So what is the condition for salvation? That you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in or rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment you do, you will be saved. You'll be cleansed of your sin. You'll be given everlasting life. You become a child of God. And not only that, but there are many other benefits. Another verse, Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Mercy is us not getting something we deserve. And you know what that is? Hell. And when you trust in Christ as your Savior, you're not going to get something you deserve. All of us deserve hell, but we are saved by grace and also by the mercy of God. Grace is us getting something good that we don't deserve, which is eternal life and sonship in the body of Christ, becoming children of God. And mercy is us not getting something we do deserve with his punishment in hell. All of that is taken care of the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Now, once you trust Christ through salvation, listen carefully. Here's how this now moves over into fatherhood. Through salvation, the Lord saves us. He justifies us, declares us righteous. He gives us the Holy Spirit. God himself, the moment you trust Christ, comes to live inside your body. He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us. He gives us a new nature to live out his will in all areas of life. Through his grace, he gives us the ability to be what we need to be in all areas, and that includes fatherhood. And so, what do I need? Is there something I am lacking as a believer to be a good man for Christ, a good father, a good husband? Is there something I lack? No, there's nothing I lack. Everything comes in the package of salvation the moment you trust Christ as Savior. All right? The Holy Spirit comes to empower us. So if we say, well, I just can't be a good dad. Wait a minute. That's not what God said. God says God himself is living inside of you to empower you. What kind of power? What kind of power? Here it is. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Ephesians 1:19, is the power we have in us to empower us to live the Christian life. So the truth of it is, there's no excuses for me living a backslidden, carnal, defeated Christian life. Does that mean I'll never fail? No. But when I fail, I'm deciding to fail. It isn't God who says, well, you know, you're saved now. Now you're just out on your own like an orphan. No. He lives inside me. And He lives inside all of us who are saved. Not only that, the Holy Spirit is in us, but He also, God gives us, when we get saved, He gives us a new nature. And this new nature gives us the ability to respond to God. That new nature that's inside of me. That new nature does not sin. It is born of God, 1 John 3:9. And therefore now I have the capacity and I have the ability and I have the nature inside of me, born of God, that can now please God. Does this old nature still there? Yes, but listen very carefully this morning. God does not want us looking at the old nature. He wants us looking at the new nature. See, this is one of the keys to successful Christian living. Don't look at our fallen side. Let's look at our new side. We are to be looking at what we are in Christ, not what we were before we were saved. Oh, the wickedness and the perversion and the corruption and the failure and the disgust of our sin nature. Is the old nature still there? Yes, but God doesn't want us looking at it and saying, oh, I'm such a, you know, I'm just such a sinner, saved by grace. I'm so bad. I'm all this. You know what? That's a given. That's a given. We know that's in us, right? We all know we've got wickedness. We all know we can still sin. Let's not emphasize that. Let's not be looking at that. Yes, we'll admit it when we fail, but let's not be thinking of failing. Let's be thinking of succeeding. That's God's way. You know what changes us as Christians? When we look at our standing in Christ, that changes us. When we look at what we are in Christ, all that was given to us freely the moment we trusted Christ as Savior, that's what changes us. It isn't, well, you know, I've got all this in Christ, but I'm still a sinner, I'm still a sinner, I'm still a sinner. I've got all these bad desires and thoughts and all this kind of stuff. That's not the emphasis of the Bible. The emphasis is, what are we now in Christ? All that we have in Christ, all the access that we have in the Lord. That's where God wants us to be looking. Lord, I need help with this, and I know You can. Lord, Your Holy Spirit's living inside of me. God inside of me, empowering me through the new nature, that where I can live a godly life. So how do I do that? Well, let's talk about this a little bit. But remember, through His grace, He gives us the ability to be what we need to be in all areas, including fatherhood. So first, there's got to be personal salvation. And once you're saved, now God gives you everything you need. The equipment, okay? He equips us. Pastor Trout and Blaine, they went out fishing for a couple days. I heard Pastor Trout say before, well, we'll go there and we just basically fish 24/7, you know, as long as they can. And he said, hey, get it out of my system, okay? That's what you said. Truth is, no, they don't get it out of their system. A fisherman is sort of like a drug addict. You know, once it's there, it's no. I'm just teasing. I like to fish. I like to fish. I wouldn't say I'm a fisherman, but I do like to fish. But you know what? To fish, you have to have equipment. You can go there and you can stand on the shore and say, boy, you know what? I'm gonna bring in a big one today. If you don't get out in the boat and you don't cast that line, you're not gonna get a thing. You can think about it all day long, but until you get in the boat and you get out there. And I'll tell you what, every fisherman goes by faith, right? Every fisherman goes by faith. You might say, well, how do you figure that? I mean, I got the sonar thing and I see the depths and I see the little fishies and where they are and all this kind of stuff. You're still out there by faith. You got in the boat by faith. You're expecting something, right? You're expecting something when you go out there. And even if you've got the sonar and the screen and all that, where are the fish? What are you doing? You're putting your faith in that screen to see where the fish are. By the way, you still got to get them in. You can know where they are. So then what do you have? You have lures. And all different kinds of lures. And what are those lures for? You know what the lures are for? Is to make you broke and the store rich. That's what the lures are for. No, there are ones that do a better job, no doubt. Let's move on. But see, all the equipment. You can't be a good fisherman unless you've got good equipment. You know what? You can't be a good father unless you've got the equipment. The good news is this. You didn't have to go buy it. It came with the free salvation. everything we need. Let's move on. First, personal salvation. Secondly, okay, now listen, dads. There needs to be a growing knowledge of God's Word. And this is for every man here today. A growing knowledge of God's Word. How can we follow the manual if we are not willing to read it and understand it? How can we follow the manual if we're not willing to read it and understand it? I'll give you an example. Let's say you buy a big new grill. You say, this is the year. You know, we are going to get a brand new grill, and I'm really going to get into grilling because I love the smell of roasting flesh. And so here you go. You get this big old grill, and let's say you're one of these who you don't buy it assembled. Now, I've learned I buy them assembled now. If it's not assembled, I don't want it. But let's say you buy it unassembled. So it is in this little compact box, you know, and the instructions were written in Chinese and or by Chinese. Sometimes they don't make any more sense than Chinese. But anyways, but let's say they are written properly. And what do? You get it out and there's all these different screws and nuts and bolts. And some of them are similar, but not quite the same. Now, you may be different than me, and that's OK. I don't think it's a bad honor to say, I'm just going to do this by faith. If I'm going to invest money in something, I don't want to mess it up. I want it to turn out right. So I read the instructions. Yes, I do. I read the instructions. Look up here. I read the instructions. Because you know why? I don't want to mess up what I've got. I invested in something, and I don't want to mess up what I've got. So I'm going to follow the instructions. Now, even sometimes when I follow the instructions, I'll make a mistake. Yeah, that's all part of life, isn't it? But you know, I'm going to follow the instructions and hopefully that's going to come together right. And then I will enjoy, listen, I will enjoy the benefits of following the instructions. That sounds good to me. Hopefully it sounds good to you. Folks, that's what we are supposed to do. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There needs to be a growing knowledge of God's Word. Families just don't happen. All right. Training children, it just doesn't happen. Having good children, it just doesn't happen. Having a happy home, it just doesn't happen. Having our kids be respectful and obedient and in submission, it just doesn't happen. God has, however, has given us the manual in the Word of God that teaches us what to do so that these things can come about. Now, the application of it, we're not perfect, and sometimes we don't quite fully understand what God meant. But in time, we can get it. So it's good if if God has blessed you with multiple children. You know, you practice hard on the first one, and then you work on the second, and then the third, and so forth down the line. And hopefully, as time goes on, we're getting it, we're understanding, and we're becoming better and better parents as time goes on. And then even that firstborn is then benefiting from what we learned a couple years before and going through it. But God's Word is powerful. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, which is conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, doctrine, what is right? Reproof, what is wrong? For correction, how to do what is right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay doing what is right. God's Word gives us that. And when we take in the Word of God and we obey the principles therein, what does it say? That the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished, equipped unto all good works. Pastor, are you saying that if I follow the guidelines, the roadmap in the Bible to be a good dad, are you saying that it's going to work out? Yes, I would say in the vast majority of cases, it's going to work out. Following those principles, I can tell you for us, it worked for us. And I can tell you multiple families that it's worked for them. Following the pattern. Now, are we perfect? No, we're not perfect, but God's ways are perfect. Do we make mistakes? Oh, we made mistakes, but God doesn't make a mistake. Can we misapply or overdo something or underdo something? Yes, but you know what? God's way is perfect. God's way is perfect. And by the way, the Bible says that about itself. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. See, it's through the reading and application of the Word. God transforms us into the people we need to be. This replaces wrong ideas with right ideas. When we simply do what we think is right, we can oftentimes be wrong. What does the Bible say? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You notice it doesn't say there's the way it seems wrong unto a man and the end thereof are the ways of death. No, We think in our natural minds, we think, you know what, I think this is the way I should do it. This is what I'm going to do. But that's the wrong thing to do according to God. And we get in trouble. We get in trouble. Well, how was I supposed to know? Read the Bible. Okay? So would you say it with me? Read the Bible. That's how we know. Why didn't know? Why didn't you know? How long have you had a Bible? That's just too much work. Whose fault is it then? It's not God's fault, right? Read the Bible. When we simply do what we think is right, we can oftentimes be wrong. You might say, well, I will just do like my parents did. Yeah, but your parents may not have been doing it the right way. And all you're doing then is duplicating. The same thing, repeating things over and over. To one generation, to the next. By the way, that's why many times, you know, they'll say, well, there's something in the genes. You know, the dad was an alcoholic and now the kids are alcoholics. It's in the genes. It's not in the genes. It's in the example. It's in the values. Listen, as far as that kind of stuff, drugs, addictions, alcohol, if you never do it, you'll never be addicted to it. If you never do it, you'll never. I am so sick and tired. I heard it this morning about don't drive drunk. Okay? Don't drive drunk. You know, the badge of honor, we're telling people to don't drive drunk. How about this? Don't drink! That way you don't have to fool around with trying to find some sober person at the party to drive you home. Wouldn't it be great if everybody's sober and you can drive yourself? Well, that's just not realistic. You're taking this book and you're throwing it out the door. And when you pay the price, don't blame God. It's not God's fault. So you don't go by past patterns. How was my family? Don't go by how was your family. Go by what does God say? What about human nature? How do I understand my kids? Can I even understand my kids? You can understand pretty well, but where do you get the understanding? It's from the Word of God. When your children rebel, why are they rebelling? Okay, they're not rebelling, by the way, because they don't have enough money. That's society teaches. The reason there's riots in the streets is because people don't have enough money. No, that's not why. The reason that guy went out and shot that other person is because he lost his job. No, that's not why. It's not what God says. See, learning what it means to depend on and walk with the Lord, that's the key. Getting the answers to the questions our children will ask us one day, where are they found? That's found in the Word of God. And it's the father's responsibility to get those answers and know them and to share them with the children. It's the father's responsibility. Well, that's all fine and good, but I've got to work for a living. Excuse me? Your wife doesn't work for a living? Mom doesn't work? She works. She's a reasonable mom. She works. She works hard. Look with me to Proverbs 6:23. You see, folks, we don't naturally have the answers. That's why we need God. That's why we need the Bible. In times like these, we need the Bible. Proverbs 6:23, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are there to keep me from having fun." No. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That doesn't just mean, you know, people say, well, this is my way of life. That's not what it's talking about. When the Bible talks about the way of life, it's the path that brings the blessings of God's into your life from God. It's the way of freedom. It's the way of joy. It's the way of being at peace with God and having the love of God and being excited about life. This is what God's saying here, and it's by knowing and following the principles found in Scripture. See, the Bible tells children to listen to their parents. It is vital for parents then to tell their children what is right and what is true. The Bible says to children, obey your parents in all things, for this is right. And so little Johnny or little Susie says, okay, I'll do that. God says it. Jesus says it. That's what I'll do. Mom, what am I supposed to do? Dad, what am I supposed to do? And the parent says, well, I don't know. How do you expect me to know? Well, Jesus says that I'm supposed to obey you. And what does the Bible say about this? I don't know what the Bible says. I don't have time for that. I got a verse for you this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. When the Bible uses the word offend, usually it means to cause someone to stumble. To cause someone to stumble. And that is the case in Matthew chapter 18. Would you look at verse 6 with me? Jesus is teaching here and he says, "But whoso shall offend, cause to stumble, one of these little ones." He's talking about the little children. You look around you today and you look at our church and all the precious children that we have in this church. You going to cause them to stumble? You going to offend them? I can remember growing up, and I've shared this before. Our mom was she was just kind of a black and white, no nonsense kind of person. I mean, she just spoke her mind. She spoke her mind. Okay? Sometimes it got her in trouble, but mom was no nonsense kind of person. She was blunt. It's the way she was. But you know what? Underneath all that, she had a melting heart for children. She would see kids and she would just melt. She would melt. And she'd look at them. I can remember saying, "Oh, look at that. Oh, how precious. Oh, precious." Every child would be, that'd turn out to be their name. "Come here, precious." And every child, what she wanted to do, she just wanted to hug them, to pick them up and hug them and love those children. You know what? That's how God's heart is to the children. That's how he sees them. Now, I'd look at that back then. I thought, seems like every kid. I mean, some of these kids are ugly. Why is mom that way? You know, these kids, are they rebellious or all this kind of stuff? Do you know what's interesting? As you get older, I don't think I've ever seen an ugly child in the last 5 years. Okay? You see them and you look at them. And even if they're out of control, I don't look at the child and say, "That child's out of control." You know what I look at? I look at the parents and I say, "Why aren't the parents controlling that child?" Because it's the parents' responsibility. And first and foremost, it's the dad's responsibility. Those children are precious, and Jesus took them up and he loved those children. And look what he says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, cause one of those little children to stumble, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Say, whoa, sweet Jesus said that? Well, sweet Jesus, yeah, but Jesus, he was total balance of grace and truth, wasn't he? Why? Because that will mar that child for life. That heavy responsibility, but listen, the responsibility we have is lightened by what the grace of God brings us in ability. Let's be careful how we're dealing with those children. Number three. Now remember, we're talking about issues that are paramount to fathers fulfilling their roles and succeeding in training the next generation. First, there needs to be personal salvation. Secondly, a growing knowledge of God's Word. That's why you need to be in church. That's why you need to take notes. That's why you need to have quiet time with God to be learning and growing. That's why you ought to be memorizing Scripture. Third, a commitment to doing right. It's not enough to know what's right. There's got to be a commitment to do what is right. And of course, then doing that. It is being committed to a truly Christian home. This is an overall dedication to doing it God's way in every way. Man, let me tell you, the one area of your home that is not under the control of the Word of God is the one area that'll be the area where your children rebel, and that'll be the area that'll be your downfall. Doing things God's way in every way. It is always coming down on God's side on issue. This is what integrity is. Integrity. Consistent, predictable Christian living. Where do we see that in the Bible? Let me show you one of the greatest verses of all. Turn with me over to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, we're going to be looking at verse 15. This commitment and then the following out of that, the practice of that commitment. Joshua 24:15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Joshua says, decide which way you're going to go. Don't quit waffling back and forth on this. Waffling always brings a sticky situation. "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood." Well, they weren't an example, were they? "Or the gods of the Amorites." They're not a good example. "In whose land ye dwell." But in contrast to that, "as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, yeah, but if I do that, man, I'm going to get blasted by the rest of my grown-up brothers and sisters are going to think I'm a religious kook. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. You know what? Let them think what they want. You are responsible before God to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let them call you names. You're in good company. They called the apostles names. They called the prophets names. They ridiculed Noah. They ridiculed all the saints in the Bible. That's nothing new. This commitment touches many areas of personal as well as family life. Remember, what we are personally is going to be passed down and picked up in our children. Your children, you look at them. You know, the big thing now is everybody, have you ever noticed there's no place you can go and somebody's not videoing something? You see a news blip and you'll see, well, this was caught on tape. It's like, or this is caught on video. How'd they do that? How is it that everybody, of course, with phones now. Everybody's got a cell phone, and most phones now, especially smartphones, can take video. And no matter where you go, somebody's got a video thing. Something happens, a fight breaks out, somebody's got it, you know, filmed it. Guess what? Take a moment, look at your child. You know that little child there? Every waking moment, they're a video recorder. Every waking moment. Well, I don't like that. You don't have a choice. They are hearing, they are learning, and to them, because it's their nature, it's their God-programmed nature, is to look to you and me and say, that is right. That is right. What mommy is doing is right. What daddy is doing is the right way. I say, see, that's why this doesn't fly. Don't do as I do, just do as I say. Doesn't fly, you can say that till you're blue in the face. It doesn't work that way. They are watching and they are storing that information in their souls, and that is what they're going to play back their whole life. This is the way it's supposed to be. That's why as we get older, we don't say, I'm going to raise our kids just like I was raised. No, what we say is we respect that and the good that may have been there, but what we say is this. You know what? I'm going to take the ultimate standard here, God's word, the gold standard, and I'm going to follow what God says and do it that way. This issue of a commitment to doing what is right, it touches several areas. All right. First is this, being an example in all areas of life. If my children are watching me, I am going to do them good if I am being a godly example for the Lord, if I'm living for Christ. If I'm living for Christ, I don't have to worry about what they see. It's when we get into double standards. It's when we have a secret life. Do you have a secret life at home? If you have a secret life at home that's contrary to the Bible, you're going to lose your children. You're going to lose them. Being an example in all areas of life. What we are and do speaks much louder than what we say. What we are and do speaks much louder than what we say. Hey, Christian parent, we can say, praise Jesus, praise the Lord. I love God. I love His Word. We can say it all day long, but if we're not living it, it doesn't mean anything. Areas of honesty. Are you truly honest? Being a good husband. What's one of the greatest things we can do for our children, men? It's being a good husband to mom. It's huge. It's huge. Because however we are towards mom, those girls are going to look for somebody just like dad, whether good or bad. That's what they're going to do. That's what they're going to do. Almost every time. Not always, but almost every time. Work ethic. Organization. Would you write this down? The greatest language to ever learn to speak is the language of example. The greatest language to ever learn to speak is the language of example. 1 Corinthians 11, turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. And this is one of those verses you could memorize before you walk out today. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's what Paul said. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The word followers there is our word. We get our word mimic or imitators. Can I say that to my kids? Remember, Paul was a sinner saved by grace. He wasn't Jesus. He says, I am so committed to being an example. He said to the Corinthian saints, and this is not the only place. He said it again in Philippians. He said it other places. But he says, you follow me as I follow Christ. Now, if he didn't follow Christ, were they to follow him? No, no. But dads, look up here. I got news for you. Little kids don't understand that. You know what they're going to do? They're going to follow you whether you follow Christ or not. That's why we need to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If we are going to serve the Lord and our kids follow us, they're going to end up following that pattern. Former Attorney General of the United States, John Ashcroft, was the son of a preacher. He remembers the influence of his father, J. Robert Ashcroft, when he was growing up. Quote, John Ashcroft says, "Many kids wake up to the smell of coffee brewing or the sound of a rooster crowing. My wake-up call was my father's passionate praying, filtering through the house. Sometimes I'd ease downstairs and join him. One knee was usually raised, so I'd slip in underneath, shielded by his body as he pleaded for my soul. I never caught Dad praying for our happiness." He realized that the pursuit of happiness for its own sake is a frustrating, disillusioning, often futile effort. Happiness usually hides from those addicted to its sugar, while it chases after those caught up in something more lasting than monetary excitement. I never heard him pray for a bigger house, car, or a bank account. Instead, he prayed that our hearts would be ignited and inspired to do things of eternal consequence. Quote, "Turn our eyes from the temporal, the physical, and the menial," he prayed, "and toward the eternal, the spiritual, and the noble," unquote. He goes on, "My father never pressured us towards achievement. He knew that the push had to come from inner reserves, not outward designs. He simply dangled before us the possibilities. Thanks to his example, we sometimes took the bait," unquote. It's a godly father. It's a godly father. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. It says in Ephesians 6:4, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." One of the greatest reasons children get angry with their parents is because of hypocrisy. Let us be examples, okay? Let's move on here under this number three. Secondly, being consistent with training and discipline. What does that do? That breeds security and peace in the life of a child. You say to them, here's your boundaries. Here's the fence. Don't go beyond the fence. If you go beyond the fence, there are negative consequences. Obey. Stay within the fence. All right? And folks, we have to stand there and we have to be consistent with that. And when we are consistent, listen, children need boundaries. Do you understand that? We need to understand that children need boundaries, and you need to communicate them and make them clear and reinforce those boundaries and keep them right the same place. This is good. When parents don't mind that their children don't mind, then children don't. Do you get that? When parents don't mind that their children don't mind, then children don't. And that's true. Proverbs 23:13, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." How? Because it's first and foremost, there's got to be that underlying mentality that we inculcate, put into the lives of those children, of respect for authority. Respect for authority. Listen, don't let your children talk back to you. Respect for authority. That's got to be there. And when there's respect for authority, if they respect you, then they'll end up respecting God. And if they respect God, then they'll believe his word. And if they believe his word, they'll believe the gospel. And if they believe the gospel, they'll be saved. But if they don't respect you, they won't respect God, and they won't respect his word, and they'll never be saved. Outside of a miracle, I should say they'll probably never be saved. Someone wisely said, "View discipline as an ongoing process of helping your children ultimately to become self-controlled and self-disciplined." You discipline them because they can't discipline themselves. When they become self-disciplined, then you don't need to discipline them anymore. That's the way it's supposed to be. Let me go on under this, again, a commitment to being right. Number three, expressing proper affection. Expressing proper affection. Turn with me to Luke 15. Now, I'm talking to dads here this morning. Usually moms usually give plenty of affection. You might say, well, listen, I don't want to be perverse. We're not talking about perversion. Well, I don't want to be feminine. We're not talking about being feminine. See, I believe the hug of a dad is something different than the hug of a mom. I believe that. It's just different. God's wired us differently. But you know what? The hug of a dad is important. Say, well, my parents didn't. See, there we go again. Right? My dad wasn't like that, so all you've stated is a fact. You're not stating a principle, are you? Hopefully you're just stating a fact. Because the principle is this. The biblical pattern is, yes, men do hug their children. Not in a kinky way. Not in a perverse way. Listen, that stuff is corrupt. It's evil. Abusing children and perversion and all that is wrong. We are against it. But you see, this proper affection was absent in many of the lives of those who are parents today. And it wasn't considered manly to hug and kiss your children in some past generations. But it is completely biblical. Luke 15, verse 18, the story of the prodigal son. He was an adult. And dad, of course, was an adult. And here's the prodigal son coming home. Remember what he did. Why is he coming home? Because he came to himself. And by the way, you know what that is? That's repentance. He had a change of mind. And he came to himself. He said, you know what? Now I'm paraphrasing. I was a total idiot for leaving in rebellion. I want to go back home. But I don't know if they're going to take me back. Look at this, Luke 15, 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. And what did he do? He kissed him. He kissed him. He hugged his son. Probably tears running down his face. My son has come home. My son has come. Of course, let's have a feast. And of course, the older legalistic brother, he didn't like that. He would have rather his brother die. No, that's not God's way. But he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. By the way, this word kissed here means to kiss fervently. To kiss fervently. This is not a sexual way. Okay, this is a paternal way, a right way, a wholesome, biblical, honoring way. Okay, this is vital. What does it do? It teaches children that they are accepted and it gives them security. There's something about touch, right touch in this regard. And it says, I'm loved. I'm accepted by mom and dad. And this morning, the context, I'm accepted by dad. Do I hug our daughters, our adult daughters today? Yes, I hug them. But I'm always appropriate. I'm always careful. But they need to know. You know what? I'm not just telling you I love you with my words. I love you. I love you. And by the way, this is especially important after you discipline them. Don't discipline your children and send them to their room. That says I'm rejected. Discipline your children, then you pray with them, then you hug them and you love them. And you let them know, you know what? It's over. It's past. Let's move on. I love you. I accept you. And lastly, this morning, focus time with your children. Focus time. It wasn't probably 15 years ago, 20 years ago. The popular thing was, you know, everybody talked about, well, there needs to be quality time, quality time. One child said, he was asked, he said, one little boy says, do you want quality time from your dad? He says, yes, I want quality time and I want lots of it. Folks, it's not just quality time. It is time. It is time. This helps us understand them and see their needs. If you're never around your kids, you don't understand them. You don't see their needs. Don't push that off on your wife. It is time noticing and learning our children. You know, I say, don't you know the English language saying something like learning your children? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Learning your children. Hey, we need to learn our children. Why? We don't understand them. We have a whole lifetime. We have to learn them. Learn the way they are. Learn their strong points and their weak points. Know what they need. That takes time. It includes teaching, but more importantly, disciplining, mentoring, communicating. This isn't the same as lecturing, by the way. Communicating. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You notice it's not just the rod, but it's also reproof. That's verbal communication. That's teaching them. That's talking. Yes, we discipline them. We spank them when we need to. But it's also the verbal that's important. Folks, let me say this in closing today. We need to be like Abraham, what God said to Abraham. Now, no, he wasn't a perfect example. We know that. But it said this about Abraham in Genesis 18:19. It says, for I know him. This is God speaking. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. You know what? We can do it. We can do it. You be a man? Will you be a godly man? I didn't give this message today to discourage. I'm trying to encourage you. You know, let's be true to what God has called us to be. This may sound like an oxymoron, but it's not. To me, there's nothing more beautiful than a godly man. Can't you use another word? Beautiful in the eyes of God. Wonderful. Okay, we'll use wonderful. There's nothing more wonderful than a godly man. Balanced. Love, leadership. Strong in the ways of God, yet compassionate and tender with his children. Committed to doing what is right, regardless of the circumstances. Never compromising it. Always taking this side against anything else. We can do it. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.